Yes. Hi, my name is Alicia. Like Glenn said, I came to Chi Alpha very unexpectedly. I was a Stanford student. I studied art history. And I'm just really honored and privileged to be able to talk to you guys tonight. This is an amazing kind of just event for me. So let's pray. God, I thank you, God, that your spirit is so sweet. Lord, I thank you that your presence is here. God, I thank you that nobody here is by mistake and everybody has an encounter with you this evening, tonight, right here, God. So, Lord, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would come, that you would give me wisdom, God, and that we would just, hearts would just be encouraged and ministered to. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, great. All right, so I have a nifty little diagram back behind me. Tonight, I'm going to talk about process. So I'm going to do this just to kind of emphasize process. So when I think of process, I think of point A to point B, right? Really simple diagram, but what's what came to mind. And I started thinking about these questions when I was thinking about talking to you guys about Gideon. Question like this: what does process look like as a Christian? You know, what does process look like as a Christian? How do we get to there, you know, when we're here? How do we not worry? And what do we do with fear when it comes? That's a huge one. What do we do to fight from a place of security, from an offensive stance as children of God, you know, versus a defensive stance? And how do we battle our own doubts, disappointments, and insecurities? I love these questions. all right, so turn with me to Judges chapter 6. I'm going to be reading from my favorite translation, which is ESV, so you can follow along. Yeah, that's right, represent. So we're going to start in verse... Hold on just a second. There we go. We're going to start in verse 6, and I'm going to read from there. What are we faced with? We are faced with an overwhelming problem in chapter 6. All right. Chapter 6, verse 6, here we go. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for seven years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains, in the caves, and the strongholds. So sad. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or oxen or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. So first of all, I just want to say, if your oppressor's livestock are oppressing you, that's pretty bad. We're talking like dire straits. Even the camels are coming and oppressing the Israelites. You know, like, this is not a good situation. Imagine the worst situation possible. They're hiding in caves and strongholds. You know, these are God's promised people, and they're being persecuted to such an extent where it's just bad news bear. But look what happens, right? What's the game changer? The game changer is this, the very last verse that we read. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. So we're going to continue reading. Let's see what God happens next. So verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which, by the way, that's a tree. So think angel of the Lord under a tree, which belonged to Joash the Abizarite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Messiah, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." So, did anybody catch what Gideon was doing? He was beating out wine in a wine press to hide from the Midianites. So when we meet Gideon, what is he doing? He's hiding, he's confused, and he's the least likely to be used, you know? His response to God showing up, the angel of the Lord comes to him and he says, oh, no, you got the wrong guy. Sorry, no way, I can't do it. He says, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Messiah, and I am the least in my father's house. But what does God say to his reality, right? God says, you mighty man of valor, you know? When we are here, when we're here, God comes into the picture, right? And he says, no, you're not A, you're B. You know, you mighty man of valor. Though Gideon was hiding, he was in a place where he was insecure, doubting, fearful. God says, no, you're a man of courage, you know? So, yeah, God sees our destiny and speaks to what is to come in the process. So wherever we are at currently, God is speaking to who we are becoming in him, who we are becoming in the kingdom. So God sees our destiny, not our history, right? When God shows up at point A, all bets are off. All bets are off. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been. It's a new day. You know, like, it was a new day for Gideon when the angel of the Lord showed up and said, hey, howdy, by the way, you're going to save Israel, you know? Gideon was the least likely candidate. So really quickly, I want to take a second and talk about encounter with God, and I want to talk about the power of the presence of God, because this is what Gideon was experiencing. He had an encounter with God. He experienced God face to face, right? And the first thing about this is that the presence of God changes us. It's impossible to go into the presence of God and be the same. And I can tell you this personally, you know, from when I first encountered God as a freshman to now standing here, you know, as a 25-year-old. so old, just kidding, not really. But seriously, it changes us. It's powerful. We have to get to a place as students of Stanford that we're humble enough to recognize that the presence of God is powerful. Our mind is not as powerful as the presence of God. 10 seconds in the presence of God can be the same as 100 years of human effort, you know? It's nothing is impossible for God. So flip with your Bibles or just listen if you'd like. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Christian God is not scary. He's not a brow-beating God. He's not a boasting God, you know? Jesus came, and he was a humble servant, and he loves and desires your affection. He loves and desires for you to enter the presence of God boldly. So what does this look like for us, right, as Stanford students? What happens when God shows up and we're at A and he says, oh, knock, 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 I'm bringing you to B, you know? So simple. I tried to draw a straight line. We'll see. you know, maybe that looks like you're struggling with purity, right? God shows up and he says, you're a woman of purity. You know, you're a man of purity. Maybe this looks like holiness, you know? You're having trouble praying and fasting and you think you're like failing God, and God says, you're holy. I call you holy. What I say matters. When God created the world, what did he do? He didn't say, let me, like, you know, sculpt it. I mean, maybe. I wasn't there. But, you know, the point is this. When God, the Bible depicts it as this. God spoke. You know? He spoke and it was. And in this instance, God says, you are a man of valor, Gideon, because I have a higher purpose and a higher calling that I'm calling you into. So Jesus already took care of the righteousness part on the cross, so all we have to do is say yes and run into his presence. God is fantastic at calling out what does not exist, and I love that about God. It's really good. Okay, so let's turn back to the story before I derail too much. Verse 20, chapter 6, verse 20. And the angel of God said to him, so this is just after he said, okay, you're going to do it, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. In your strength, go and save Israel. And then the angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them. And he did so. Side note, by the way, these tasty cakes that the Bible is talking about, this is just Hebrew hospitality. When someone shows up, he went and brought him a gift. He brought him some food, okay? So let's see what happens. Verse 21. Then the angel of the Lord reached out out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rocks and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. After all that. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said to him, after he had left, mind you, this is after he had left. And the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezerites. So Gideon's response fascinates me, right? You would think that if God shows up, he says, "You're going to do this," you'd be like, "Awesome, you know, I got this. I'm a man of valor, you know, I'm a woman of valor." But that's not Gideon's response. What does he do? He freaks out. He freaks out. Once he actually realizes it was God who was talking to him, he freaks out. And he's like, "Oh my gosh, I'm going to die," you know? And yet, what does God do? What's God's response? He's not like, "Ungrateful servant." You know? "Oh my gosh, I cannot believe that after I come down and I talk to you and I set these tasty cakes on fire, you are just going to, like, you know, freak out. Duh, you would have died at the first time." Anyway, so, but I love God's response because God meets him where he's at, you know? Actually, just for a second, I really want to talk about peace. The part where he builds an altar and he says, "The Lord is peace." We all have anxiety and fear that rob us of what God has for us to have in this lifetime. Does that make sense? Let me say that again. We all have fear in our life that robs us from what God has for us in this lifetime. You know, we worry about our parents' approval. You know, we worry about our friendships, whether people like us, whether they don't like us. We worry about finding our future mate. Steve Conover, I'm just kidding. I love you. And, you know, but it's true. It's really true. Like, I think the number one fear at Stanford is the fear of failure. Like, you know, like, fear of failure. The fear of failure is huge here, and the fear of your future is huge. I just want to read you some verses about peace, okay? Because I think that this is, when we think of peace, it's not this fuzzy thing that's intangible. Peace is an actual tangible gift of God, you know? It's an aspect of God that comes with God, and it's something that we should really be walking in. So 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear is to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." Perfect love casts out fear. One, if you're a person who hears this verse and automatically thinks condemnation, "I am not perfect," just do this for me, okay? Just brush that off, because that's not what God's saying. He's saying that love and fear cannot coexist. So, you know, the same power in you, or the same power that raised Jesus from the grave, now lives inside of you as Christians, right? And because of that, that means that God lives us. He's indwelling in us, which means there's love there. God is love. If love of it is in us, then there's no space for fear. A lot easier said than done, right? I'm going to talk a little bit about what that looks like in practicality in a second. The second verse is John 14:27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And the last one is Psalm 4:18. This is my personal fear verse right now that I say every time I feel afraid or fear rising up. It's, "In peace I both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." So I want to tell you a story because it's a lot easier to get up here and say, "Hey guys, don't be afraid." But this is actually a real reality, and it's a freedom and a privilege that we have as sons and daughters of God. So about 6 months ago, I was with Sterling, my lovely husband, and we were hanging out, and I had this pain, like just shooting pain all of a sudden in the right side of my body. I was having trouble breathing. It was intense pain. It was the worst pain I've ever felt. And I gotta say,
I used to be a professional ballet and modern dancer. I've been through a lot of pain. This is the worst pain ever. So I'm feeling this pain, not sure what's going on. We end up going to the doctors, right? They misdiagnosed me, but 3 weeks later, after that initial episode, I'm hospitalized for blood clots in my lungs. And so they call them pulmonary embolisms. I didn't know what that was until this happened. And the bottom parts of my lungs actually died. So when I was going through this, I was like, okay, well, I don't really know. It was just kind of all hitting me. The worst part is when the doctor sat down in the room and said, scientifically, your image does not match up with reality. You should not be here. You should be dead because your lungs aren't working. And I was there, sitting there, with 100% oxygen. And that's a cool story in itself, right? But the point I want to talk about is when I left the hospital, there was something about that experience that really shook me. Well, obviously, near-death experience, I think, would shake anyone, right? But I was just overcome by fear. And it was literally the worst fear I've ever felt. I was afraid to go to sleep. You know, because I thought I would die in my sleep. I was afraid to be alone. I was like, what if I just pass out and nobody knows I'm on this medication and then it's this horrible thing and da-da-da-da-da, you know? My mind would just go and go and go. There was no stop. It was totally irrational. But, you know, 3 months ago, God encountered me. He really did, you know? He lifted that off. He gave me peace in a way that surpassed all my understanding because it wasn't an issue of the mind, you know? It was an issue down here. And it was a spiritual issue. And we have to remember, as Stanford students, even though we're smart, we're not just brains, you know? God didn't make us just brains. We're whole beings, you know? So, I tell that to encourage you guys, because just as Gideon struggled, you know, with fear, with doubt, I struggled with it. It's okay, we all do, you know? So it is possible to walk in peace, and that is something that is amazing. All right, back to verse 25. That night, the Lord said to him, so let me recap, my apologies, got a little bit on a rabbit trail. God shows up, does his thing. Gideon says, oh my gosh, really? Full of doubt. God says, you're going to do this. Gideon says, I'm going to die. God says, no, you're not. The Lord is peace. That's where we're at. Okay. Verse 25, that night, so this is after he encountered him, right? That night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here, and with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, and that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. Really? Really, Gideon? You know? Oh, God shows up and you're like, I'm afraid of my parents. So yeah, what does God care about here? What do we see? What does God ask him to do immediately after he calls him out? He says, this is your destiny, Gideon. You're called to save Israel from their oppressors, right? What does he say? God says, it's time to take care of some business, right? So, yes, God cares about our oppression, and he cares about what we're experiencing, and he cares about it so much that he chooses to always address the root, right? He chooses to always address the root. What Gideon wanted was freedom from the Midianites. What Gideon needed first was freedom from Baal. You know, God is interested in giving us a sustainable freedom so that we can set other people free and we can walk in freedom. It's one of the most powerful, and I believe one of the most attractive things about Jesus Christ, you know? It's not just a one-time deal. Nobody's being used just to, you know, further the purposes of God. God cares about each and every one of you, each and every one of us, and he's pursuing our hearts in ways that are helping us deal with not just surface level issues, but what's, you know, causing them. God's not just a symptom God, he's a root God, you know? And that's good. Like, that's really, really good. So, like, for example, what does that mean on campus? I'm just going to bring it back down to Stanford really for a second.
that's like saying, like, God, I want to see breakthrough in my life for spiritual gifts. And God goes, go and love your roommate, you know? Or that's like saying, God, I really want to see revival at Stanford. And God says, see revival in your heart first, your own heart first, right? Or, you know, I want to get that great job offer after school. And God says, seek first my kingdom and all these things, you know, shall be added to you. Whether we are aware of it or not, these root issues is a part of the oppression. Like, you cannot divorce, you know, symptoms and, you know, like, you cannot take them apart. They're two in the one thing. And God always is addressing our core heart issues. And this is an amazing thing. Process is just as important as the final product, you know? And we need to be a people in a culture of process. There's no shame in immaturity. There's no shame in immaturity. I just want to break that off of all of you. Like, you know, Stanford teaches you that you have to have it all together. Your classes reinforce that, your peers reinforce that, your professors reinforce that. There's no room for, like, you know, there's room for questions, smart questions, but that's not, you know, like, that's not actually being, like, you know, transparent. And I just really want to encourage you guys that let God, you know, come and really reveal these things that he wants to do so that you can go and be free and set others free, you know? So that, you know, Christians on Stanford campus can be known for things like, wow, they don't have any shame about their faults, or they don't have any shame about their process. You can be like, no, I don't. In fact, look, it's awesome. You know, I used to struggle with this, and now I don't. Because of who? Because of Jesus Christ, you know? And I just think that this is so important. This is a part of sanctification. And there's no, like, there's no shame in this. There's no shame at all. Whatever comes into the light becomes light. All right, so let's go back to verse 33. This is the fleece part. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Bezerites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Messiah, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asherah, Zerubbabel, and Naphtali. And they went up to meet him. Then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. Then when he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. That's a lot of dew. Then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please, let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry, and on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground that there was dew. Gideon's so picky. Okay, so just to recap, see the lovely fleece over there? Just kidding. So, so first night, what happens? Gideon's still struggling with fear, doubt, insecurity. He's a normal human being. What happens? He says, God, I'm going to lay out this little fleece. If there's water on the fleece and it's dry on the ground, awesome, I know you're for me. It happens. He wakes up, it happens. He's like, oh, like so much dew to the point it can fill a whole bowl. That's a lot. Like, that's a lot of yes from God, you know? It's not just a couple droplets. Like, God was like, yes, you know? So he's like, I'm sorry, I'm still not sure, you know? So he's like, reverse it, you know? So the next night, he says, okay, God, if it's really, really you, I want you to do dry fleece, wet ground. God's like, no problem, I got you, bro. So he totally does that, you know? And he wakes up and he goes, I'm ready. Almost, he doesn't quite do that. But I think that the thing I love about this, you know, there's a lot of people talk about this. This is one of those stories that you hear about, like laying your fleece out, like Gideon, you know, before God to see if this is confirmation or what, if what he wants you to do. The thing I like about this is that God never leaves us hanging. It doesn't matter how many times we ask a question. It's not like we have, you can only ask this many questions, you can only have this much doubt, you can only have this much fear, and then God's like, you're cut off, you know? God has endless resources. He has endless patience. He is happy when you come to him and you have questions. And he'll meet you when that's happening, you know?
It's like Thomas in the New Testament. Not every one of the disciples needed to see Jesus, you know, stick their hands in his wounds. But Thomas did, and that was okay. You know, that was okay. That's what Thomas needed to know in order to, you know, believe. All right, so side note, I'm going to just kind of summarize the next section because it's easier. So Gideon is all, like, pumped up about his fleece. God gathers the people around him. He starts out with 20,000 men. God says, no, sorry, you only get 10,000. And then God says, sorry, Gideon, you have too many men. I want you to make sure that you know that I am the one that is Israel's deliverer, not you. So he builds his army down to 300 men. So imagine going from 20,000 people in your army to 300. I think I would still be struggling, you know? Like, I'd be like, thanks for the fleece, but only 300? How is this going to go, you know? And God meets him again. Okay, let's... He meets him actually in a dream. And I'm not going to read that part for the sake of time, but it's really amazing. Gideon actually goes down to the camp of the enemies. The enemy has a dream and says, oh, I saw this like weird barley wheat piece of bread toppling over the tents of our, you know, our tents. And the other like guy's friend is like, oh, that's Gideon. He's going to come and overtake us. You know, it was just like God just like handing it to him on a silver platter, you know. And what does it say? After Gideon, in verse 15, it says, as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. Yeah, he worshipped. So good. So the victory was already his. All he had to do was go and take it. And he did. Let's read and see what happens. In verse 15, and he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand. That's Gideon saying that. And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into their hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Whoa, what happened to Gideon? That's some valor. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. So verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hand the torches, and in their right hand the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Bethshittah toward Zerorah. Isn't that awesome? God's like, you don't even have to fight. They're just going to fight each other. So in the midst of the oppression, you know, we see Gideon, fully human, fully full of doubt, fully full of fear, fully full of insecurity. And what happens, you know, God encounters him and invites him to begin a process with God. And I love Gideon's story because it shows us that walking with God is really okay. And sometimes walking with God is like, shoo, you know, like sometimes we have that in our life. And other times walking with God is like, you know, it's like really up and down. And sometimes walking with God is just, you know, like seriously, it's just like you're resting, you're staying still. And this is really, really important and something that I feel like as Stanford students gets overlooked often. So if you're here tonight and this is your first time at Chi Alpha, welcome. I'm really honored and privileged to be the person that you hear speak first. I just felt like when I was praying, God just had something that he wanted me to tell you. And this was it. Really seize today, you know? Like, really seize today. Like, Jesus is standing there with his arms wide open, and he's saying, I love you, come back.
I love you, come back. And this is always his message. It says, it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. I want to do point A with you. I want to step into your world and tell you the amazing things I have for you, the amazing person you are, and how much you mean to me. And he really wants to tell you that, you know? So what do you do? What do you do if you say, wow, I never knew that God is standing there with open arms? You know, I always thought God was an angry guy up in the sky. But he's not, you know? He's not. He's a loving father. And if that's you, then I just want to encourage you when we sing, really sing with an open and a pure heart. I'd love to pray with you about that. If you have any questions or you are like, yes, I'm ready, I really want to start my journey with God tonight. Glenn can pray with you. I think Trinity normally plays down here as well. Yeah. I just really want to encourage you that really, really do this. And I also want to tell you this. If you're sitting there and you're hard-hearted, watch out. And I'm totally serious. I'm totally serious. If you're sitting there and you're cynical, watch out. Because God doesn't care about your cynicism. He doesn't care about your doubt. I mean, he does, you know, but he has a timeline and a process for every single one of you, and it's all really good. And whether you say yes today or whether you're 65 and you say yes, you're always walking towards Jesus, you know? It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And I just really want to exhort you to step into that, you know? And if you're not sure, that's okay. Try it out. I've known people who've done that. They did 30-day trials with God. And their lives were dramatically changed just because they said, okay, God, like, if you really are real, if you this Jesus thing really is true, I'm going to try it, you know? And he will not leave you hanging. He never does. If you do know Jesus, there's a couple things that I want to pray for you guys for tonight. So just get ready. We're going to actually spend some time praying. And I'm going to invite you. Normally we pray with our heads down, but I really feel like we should pray for one another. If you're not comfortable doing that, don't worry. Nobody will judge you, okay? Judge-free zone, okay? You can just sit there and chill, and that's totally fine. And look around if you want. Judge someone else. So the first thing I really felt like God laid on my heart that I want to pray for you guys for is the spirit of fear. If any of you are struggling with fear, I really want to pray for you specifically for freedom in this area. That there's a difference between, you know, normal doubts and questioning and then actually living in fear and worry. And the Bible really talks to us about how that's actually is a command by Jesus to say, do not worry. So if that's you, will you mind putting up your hand for a second? Yeah. Yeah. Okay, great. Yeah, can people just gather around them while we're praying for them? And if the worship team just wants to come up and play for us while we're just kind of praying, that would be fantastic. So it's not an awkward sense. So if you just want to gather around the people that we're going to pray for, I really want this to be a group effort. So yeah, if you're not sure... Yeah, so just stretch out a hand. Feel free to just reach out to them and actually put your hand on them if they're comfortable with that. So yeah, we're going to pray. Okay, yeah. I really feel like this is on God's heart for just to set people free from fear and anxiety. So yeah, Father, I just thank you, God, that you are a God of the possible, Lord, that where there seems to be barriers, where there is oppression, God, where there are things that just seem unattainable, Lord, that you are a God that can make it happen. So Father, I just pray right now in Jesus' name that the burden would be lifted off of these students, God, that they would be set free right now, supernaturally, in Jesus' name. I thank you that your blood paid for every single fear, every single doubt, and that we don't have to live in that, that we can actually live in peace. So I just pray for the spirit of peace to fall on this place. God, I pray that these Christians, that these students at Stanford would be marked by peace, God, that they would walk in their classrooms, in the hallways, and in the library, God, and that their peace would just be oozing off of them. No more fear. In Jesus' name, I just pray for breakthrough. God, I just thank you that, yeah, God, I pray that today would be a marking point, that tomorrow they would wake up and it would be different.
And I pray against that, even that fear that it's not going to be different, that they've tried so many times, that disappointment. God, I ask that you would break off that disappointment in Jesus' name, that you would set them free and say, no, you can have hope. You can have hope that God can do it, that God can break through, that he can deliver you from whatever oppression that you are fearing. So God, I just thank you. I just thank you so much. Yeah.